Good morning. A very troubling gospel reading this morning, a very troubling parable, full of violence, full of very strong judgments, condemnation, and even exclusionary, at the same time that it's inclusionary. And usually when we come to readings like this and the similar reading from the Gospel of Luke, which we usually read in December, I tend to prefer to focus on the inclusive aspects of these readings and kind of minimize the exclusionary, judgmental aspects. But I don't want to do that today. Today, I think it's important to deal with the violence head on, especially because of what's going on in the world. So the first thing I want to point out is the language that is found in the original Greek text. Of course, these are not the actual words Jesus spoke. Jesus most likely spoke Aramaic, a version of Hebrew. But this is how it's reported to us in the Greek New Testament, where it says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, as you just heard me read right now. The original text says, Ομοιώθη βασιλείαν των ουρανών ανθρώπο βασιλεί. The translation is accurate, except that it's missing one word, the word human. See, the actual translation is, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a human king who threw a wedding feast for his son and so on. None of the usual English translations bother with that word. I only found that word a more accurate translation only in two very rare translations of the Bible that very few people ever look at. But all the standard translations, going all the way back to King James, they just miss that word. And they just say, like we heard, the kingdom of God may compare to a king. What kind of a king? A human king. That's the actual original text. And I believe it's intentional because the contrast here, what Jesus is comparing is the heavenly king, the heavenly kingdom, with an earthly kingdom, a human king. I think the word is important. And if we leave it out like most translations do, I think we create a little bit of a problem. To continue, what does this human king do? He επίησεν γάμους το υιό αυτού και απέστειλεν τους δούλους αυτού καλέσε τους εκλειμμένους εις τους γάμους. Not to the γάμο, the wedding, but to the γάμους. It's a plural. Everywhere in this parable where we read wedding feast, the original is a plural word, γάμους. Like the wedding feasts. The wedding ceremonies. And that's quite accurate, actually. You know, weddings in Israel at that time were not the one afternoon, one night affairs that they are in our society. Weddings lasted 7 days. Do you remember the parable of Jesus? In chapter 2 of John, the wedding in Cana, they ran out of wine. Well, sure, after 6 or 7 days of drinking, yeah, the wine runs out. So Jesus took all these gallon jugs and of water and turned them into wine because the celebrations went on and on and on. So if you were invited to a 7-day wedding, you may have a good excuse for saying, you know what, I can't do it. I have to take care of my business. I have to take care of my farm. You may have a good excuse. But unfortunately, the excuse just doesn't hold water with this earthly human king. See, human kings don't accept excuses. And that's where the violence comes in. And that's where the contrast comes in. I really do believe that Jesus intentionally here in this one single parable is mixing metaphors. On the one hand, he's showing the actions of an earthly human king. And then in the second part of this parable, he's showing the actions of what that human king would do if he were the heavenly king, our heavenly father. I mean, really, the violence is inexcusable. Because your guests can't come to the wedding, you go and, well, of course, they are, with their actions, are also inexcusable. They start killing the messengers of the king. So he goes out and he burns their city and kills them. Okay, that's human violence. You want to transfer that metaphor to the heavenly king, to God the Father? Be my guest. I have a real problem with that. And that's one of the reasons why this parable, and similar in the parable we read last Sunday, which I didn't comment on, create problems for me. And it's an extreme parable. And it is meant to make us uncomfortable. It was meant to make the listeners of Jesus uncomfortable. See, we don't like to be uncomfortable. The Pharisees didn't like to be made uncomfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Most media outlets this past week did not show pictures of 3-year-old Aylan with his face in the sand washed up on the beach in Bodrum, Turkey. I watch BBC World News, and the favorite word that they use in that network is, some of these images may be upsetting. In the United States, we say disturbing. You know, you see these captions at the beginning of a report. You know, some of these images may be disturbing to some viewers. The British like upsetting better. Upsetting. Disturbing. We're too sensitive, you know, we Europeans and Americans, we're just too sensitive to see these gruesome images. But Jesus had no problem upsetting people and making them uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, at the end of the parable that we read last Sunday, which actually comes right before this one in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees and the priests who are listening to Jesus understood that Jesus was speaking about them. And they were not very comfortable about that. And they started planning to exterminate him. Jesus is mixing metaphors. The violence is in the realm of the human king. The open invitation. Go out, bring everybody, bad and good, rich and poor, bring them all into my marriage celebrations. And let's use the plural word. That's the action of a heavenly king. The violence is extreme, but I would say violence in general is extreme and unjustified. The excuses that these guests give, they are flimsy, but all excuses for violence are flimsy. I mean, can you really think of any acceptable excuse for the violence that we're seeing in the Middle East or in any neighborhood in America? Can violence ever be justified, especially violence committed in the name of religion, which is happening so much in that part of the world? But this entire section of Matthew, chapters 21 to 23, is controversial to the nth degree. It starts in chapter 21 when Jesus enters Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, like we have in that large icon back there. He enters Jerusalem sitting on a donkey, not on a war horse, to show again the contrast between the heavenly king and the human king. He enters Jerusalem and goes straight to the temple. And what does he do to the temple, at the temple? He drives out the sellers and the money changers. He whips them and drives them out of the temple. If that's not going to start controversy, if that's not going to upset people, it was a huge blow to the marriage of religion and money, a marriage that persists to this day. And then after driving out the money from the temple, he then goes into a series of confrontational parables, among which was the one we read last week and today's. Because Jesus was at war. He used violent images because he himself was at war with the habits of corruption and power. And just as he did not enter Jerusalem as one of the powerful, so in today's parable, he throws a switch that the powerful can't relate to. This is not their way to simply open up to everybody, bad and good, rich and poor, Jewish, non-Jewish. But it is God's way, and it is Jesus' way. Regardless of what Jesus says in this parable, and now we come to the last very troubling part of this parable, where one of the guests, after the tables have been filled and the hall has been filled, one of the guests is found to be without a wedding garment. Don't ask me what that wedding garment might be. I will tell you what it is, actually. I just don't know what it might look like physically. But I'll tell you what Jesus meant. Very troubling. Here you have everybody's brought into the celebration, and somehow there's one guy who stands out, and the king tells, throw him out into the outer darkness. In other words, throw him to hell. Not comfortable. Not comfortable with that. What does it mean? Well, it means that the people who refuse to abide by God's ways, who want to cling to their human ways, still believe that they belong. And this is especially true of religious people. Regardless of who they are and what their actual practices or beliefs are, religious people tend to believe that they're in. You know, terrorists behead somebody and they think they're in. They're going automatically to heaven and they're going to have 70 virgins to play with. You know, religion does that to people. It destroys your brain. It can destroy your brain. It can lead you to such insane actions. And regardless of what God says, regardless of what Scripture says, such people still believe they're in the in crowd, even after they have refused the invitation to enjoy the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of their own making. But they can't bring their ways, their understanding into God's kingdom. That's what the garment represents. It's incompatible. It's incompatible. And that's why the man is thrown out. He has sneaked into the banquet. But he's not wearing a wedding garment. He's not wearing the garment that Jesus has prepared for him. the garment of God's purity and God's righteousness instead of his own. And this is again aimed at the priests and the Pharisees, because obviously they thought that they were in. This parable has also been interpreted as being an attack on Israel and the Jewish people and Jewish religion. I think Matthew may have meant that quite clearly. I wouldn't take it away from Matthew's intentions. I don't know what Jesus' original intentions may have been. Maybe totally different from Matthew's, because we don't have his original words. Certainly it was aimed at the leaders of the people, but I think we are misusing it if we limit its meaning to ancient Israel and the Jews, because it is for all places and all times. Every religion, every nation, every individual stands under the same judgment. I really don't like this parable, but I think it needs to be dealt with. And I take two main messages from it today, and I hope you can take these two messages as well. Notice the heavenly, the king at the end says, bring everybody into my kingdom, into my banquet. Good and bad, he says, bad and good. Everyone, don't distinguish. God's salvation is for everyone. But for everyone that Jesus calls poor in spirit. If you come to God with your own stuff and you refuse to let it go and you refuse to stand before God needing his goodness, his mercy, his righteousness, his purity, then you are not wearing the wedding garment. The poor in spirit, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first of the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven here may be compared to this parable, to the meaning of this parable. The second message that I get from this parable today is that Jesus became one of us so we could be clothed with him. We are told by St. Paul to put on Christ. St. Paul himself says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And again, that is the meaning of the wedding garment. The kingdom of heaven is for everyone, for all the poor in spirit. Not just economically, we're not just talking economically poor, we are talking about the poor in spirit, those who know that they need God. And we need God, and we come to God dressed with Christ. He is our wedding garment, and it is with him that we enter the kingdom of God. Amen.